Let's please turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Last week, Zacchaeus got saved. A Jewish guy got saved by repenting, trusting in by faith in Jesus being more than just a prophet, and confessed his sins and turned around and believed in Jesus. And Jesus says, "Today you are truly a son of Abraham." And this week we're going to see the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. But I want to go to 11 to emphasize the verse that I emphasized last week, which continues to flow into our study this week. Everything that's happening now in Luke's account is dealing with this topic. Chapter 19, verse 11. "Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they," the people, "thought the kingdom of God," Jesus coming to take over and be the Messiah, setting up his kingdom here on earth that was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures, they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. We know the kingdom of Jesus reigning on earth for 1,000 years on the throne of David is still yet future to us. They thought it was immediately coming. It was like Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and this is when it's going to happen. And therefore, he said, "A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas." I said minas last week, minas. "And said to them, 'Do business till I come.'" I want to emphasize that because that parable is to us. Do business till I come. I'm going to say these things that are coming because you think it's immediate and I know it's 2,000 years. And so he's talking to the servants, which is going to be the servants of the church, as we now know, wasn't obvious back then. And, you know, do business till I come. If you get gifts of 10 minas, spend them to serve Jesus with 10 minas. And so I don't want to recover all that parable. But verse 27, it says, "But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me." When Jesus does come back, everybody that hates Jesus, refuses to let Jesus reign over them, will be destroyed in a lake of fire. Ultimately, Jesus will come and put an end to all those that hate him at his second coming. And then 1,000 years later, everybody that's ever rejected God throughout all of history, "You will not reign over me." All those people will stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and they will be slayed before him by being thrown into the lake of fire. So we want Jesus to rule over us, right? Because the one who created us should be the one to rule, especially when the creator is a good creator, a loving creator that didn't deal with us as we deserve and actually made a way for us to be saved by him, by the Father sending the Son into the world. So, keeping in mind that he knows that they're mistaken about when the kingdom of God is going to appear, because it keeps on going here. When he had said this, "Bring those enemies in that don't want to reign, me to reign over them," he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. Making it clear that he was not going up to the kingdom at once. "So I'm going to go to Jerusalem, but I'm not going to set up my kingdom," as we're going to see in the rest of the text. And it would have been nice to keep the minor sermon, because he goes, he went to a far country and told his servants to do business until I come, and then he's going to come. So he's made that all clear to them. He goes, "Okay, now I'm going to go to Jerusalem, not to set up my kingdom, and then I'm going to go up to heaven. You're going to serve me. Then I'm going to come back." Going up to Jerusalem. And left out of Luke is to first raise Lazarus from the dead in John 11 and 12. He's first going to do that. So he's coming up from Jericho. He's coming up to Jerusalem, you know, on the road from Jericho. Stops at Bethany. "Oh, man, Jesus, if you would have hurried up and not dilly-dallied, then my brother wouldn't have died." And so then he raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, what do you think the people are thinking now? Wow, he opened the eyes of the blind. He's done 3 years of all these miracles. He talks with great authority, opens the eyes of the blind, just did it again down there. Now he raised the dead. Are they excited that the kingdom is about to be set up? They're excited out of their minds. I mean, this is like our superhero is home almost ready to get to Jerusalem and take over. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany. Bethpage was just across, kind of across the street from Bethany, which is where Mary and Martha and Lazarus dwelt. And this is at the mountain called Olivet. He sent two of his disciples saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here to me." So we have, Luke leaves out the healing of Lazarus, raising him from the dead. And that would have taken that day. So he spent the night there. And so then the next day, he's also, you know, now he's going from Bethany, you know, up from Bethany, Bethphage. He's heading to Jerusalem and he's saying, "Go get this colt in the morning." Now imagine what the disciples would have thought. Go into a village where you may enter, find a colt tied in which no one's ever sat, loose it and bring it here. You know, go into the parking lot, find a car with keys in it. And the window, you know, the door open and bring it to me. I mean, that's literally what they would have been thinking. They were, Jesus, I mean, you're not saying to go find somebody to buy it from. You're just saying, go get one. And there's three other sections of scripture here that to get the whole account of what's going on here is really important. Let's turn to Matthew 21:2. And Jesus does explain to them, you know, well, Jesus, what if he says, "Why are you stealing my car? What do we do then?" Well, say the Lord needs it. Oh, okay, go ahead. Matthew 21:2. Saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you," Bethphage, across from Bethany, "and immediately you will find a donkey tied." Now Mark said a colt. Oh, and a colt with her. "Loose them and bring them to me." So how many of you have thought there was just one donkey that you ride in? It was two. He was riding on a donkey and a colt of the donkey, which is an unbroken donkey. And so it's just a colt. Never, and Jesus says, never been ridden by anybody. Why is that? Well, maybe we can figure it out. "Bring him to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them." Going to verse 7. "They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them." So only Matthew makes it very clear Jesus sat on both of them. Maybe not at the same time. That'd be tough. I don't know if you can do that. But you know, they both were there. They both had clothes put on them along with everything they're doing, Palm Sunday and everything. They're laying palms. The people are going nuts. This is, to them, that's the Messiah. He's coming into town and we're gonna have a wonderful day. He's gonna come and wipe out the Romans is what they would have been thinking. So there's the mom donkey. And by the way, when the Jewish kings would go traveling around, what were they told not to ride according to the law? They're not allowed to ride a horse. The Jews were not supposed to have a horse. That's what the nations had. And, you know, and God says, don't have horses. And one of the reasons is, I don't want you to ever go back to Egypt. You know, you need a horse. Donkeys aren't like, okay, I'm going to ride a donkey to Egypt. And so the kings get on donkeys. And it's a humility thing too. You're getting around putting, you know, you're not like the other nations. I have this stallion that's the most beautiful, highfalutin horse that there is. You're trusting in God with a donkey. And so he's coming as a king. So he's riding a king's vehicle of travel. And verse 8, "And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road." Now, what time of year is this? What time of year is when this is happening? The triumphal entry? Springtime, because it's the feast of what? It's the feast of Passover. It's just a few days away. The 14th day of Nisan, feast of Passover. This is actually the 10th day of Passover, 4 days before he's crucified. Mark chapter 11, verse 2. Let's go there. Because actually, in accordance with the Passover feast, the Lamb of God was supposed to be picked from the herd that was going to be used as the Passover lamb on the 10th day of Nisan, according to Exodus chapter 12. And so Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on the 10th day of Nisan. He is now coming in as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He is coming as the Passover lamb. And what we're going to see happen is as soon as he gets to Jerusalem, he starts being interrogated by the priest to try and find a flaw in him, which is exactly what the Jews are supposed to do, is to grab that lamb out of the flock and then just spend 4 days making sure it's not sick, it's not going to upchuck, it doesn't have a scab under its wool. Everything else, you make sure the perfect, blemishless lamb before you sacrifice them on the 14th day of Nisan. And so, Mark 11:2, and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. Again, an unbroken. Go to John 12:12. No one had ever sat. And you know, when you go to, you know, when you go in to steal a car, has anyone ever been in this car? How would you even know that? When you're going up to somebody's place and you, okay, there's a colt, there's a donkey, a mom donkey, and a colt right next to it. And you'd have to go ask the guy if nobody's been on it. Chapter 12, verse 12, the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast of what? Passover, you know, getting ready for Passover. The actual event happens on the 14th day of Nisan, and then the Passover week is after that, the Feast of Unleavened Bread that goes another 7 days. The next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, which means what? Save now. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel, riding on a donkey, as Jewish kings did. How many years had it been since there had been a Jewish king riding into Jerusalem? Well, put it this way, 586 B.C. is the last time there was a king in Jerusalem, 586 B.C., and it's around 30 A.D., so 600 years. So this is, to them, to the Jews, this is the first time in 600 years that they were about to claim our king is riding on a donkey into the rightful throne of Israel instead of the Romans. You know, they're excited. And they're making lots of noise. The king of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. So at one time, he's riding just the donkey's colt. He must have also, because it says he rode on them, he must have ridden on the donkey. And so one commentator, Barnes, he says this is symbolic. The reason why God did, too, and this makes sense to me, is that he wanted the donkey because donkey was. It was known by Israel, kings of Israel. Matthew emphasizes king of the Jews, you know, that Jesus came as king of the Jews. And so he rode on a donkey, but at one point he gets over on the colt, never ridden by anybody else. So who's not been ridden by the king of the Jews? The Gentile world, which is about to be the church. So that it's representing the fact that he's coming as king. Not now. He's coming as Savior King. He's coming as the Savior. For who? The Jews? No. For the Jew and the Gentile. And so I'm coming. You're going to want to crown me as king to take over the Romans, to come into town instead of turning over the tables of the corrupt religious leaders. You want me to go in there and say, Pilate, poof, you're gone. Herod, you're gone. You know, wipe out the legion, you know, the whatever number of hundreds or thousands of Roman troops were, and just say, you're gone, and set up his kingdom for the Jews and get rid of the Gentiles. And so Jesus comes and he says, yep, I'm here for you, but I'm also here for this wild, never been ridden donkey. And that's going to be the church. I'm coming to save Jew and Gentile. That's, yeah, makes sense to me. Because, you know, we have to know that it's weird to want to drive two, right on two. It's only a few hundred yards. You're not going to wear out a donkey going down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. So His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things were written about him and that he had done these things to him. Go back to Luke chapter 19, verse 30. Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. Again, imagine that. And then, the Lord has need of it. Now, to me, why would a person, and we don't know the dynamic here, but let's try and think and put ourselves there. The Lord has need of your car. Well, yeah, my shotgun says, I don't care about what your Lord wants. You know, I mean, putting it in today's thing, unless, of course, the Lord. Now, it could have been, the Lord? You mean the one who's been around here for 3 years? We've been hearing all these things and how could Jerusalem, just a few miles away from Bethany, have not heard that Lazarus just got raised from the dead yesterday? How do you not hear Lazarus being called out of the tomb by Jesus? And all the people that had believed, and it says, man, the people, as soon as they saw Lazarus, they believed and they went scurrying. And, the Lord wants my donkey. They might have even been thinking about where this verse comes from. You know, and we're going to get that in a second. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. And maybe they're going in the morning. Jesus says, go do this. As soon as I have breakfast here with Martha and Lazarus and everything else, then I'm going to be heading. And so they go get the donkey. And the guy says, hey, the Lord, Jesus, just asked for a donkey. And that message goes out. And everybody comes with palm branches and everything else. And they're now the big crowd. The big crowd is there because of Jesus asking for a donkey. Why? Verse 33, but as they were loosing the colt, the owner of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And he said, the Lord has need of them. Let's turn to Zechariah 9:9. Because 500 years earlier, 500 and change years earlier, Zechariah is told to prophesy about the coming Messiah. And good Jews would have known this verse. The scribes and Pharisees would have known this verse. The common person would have known this verse. Maybe the owner of the donkey knows this verse. And he's heard about Jesus and he's on the road and he sits there, wow, prophecy is about to be fulfilled before our eyes today. So, Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold your king. Now go back to the earlier parable. A nobleman came and from a far country came and gave minas to his people and then went to a far place. And when he was coming back, he was going to say, okay, until I come back, you go do this. So a nobleman, a king. O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Now, what kind of salvation do we know that Zechariah was prophesying? Spiritual salvation. What do you think, let's say the donkey owner knew what was going on. What do you think the donkey owner of salvation, what do you think he thought salvation meant? Physical salvation from the oppression of the Roman government. Now, technically, when we really think about it, how excited, if let's say that everything about the oppression in our government just went away. All of a sudden, okay, we confess to you, we used COVID to completely lock down the world and everything else, and we're going to repent from that. We're going to realize what's going on. We're going to hang the people that created it in the lab and released it for the purpose that we, would we be excited about that? And all of a sudden, all the oppression is over with, and all the oppression of the government was over with, would we be excited? We'd be excited. How excited were you in the day that you said, my sins are forgiven and I get to go to heaven? Think about how excited you get when somebody makes a touchdown or hits a home run or whatever else compared to how excited you were when you found out you had everlasting life because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. We are kind of messed up the way we think, right? Which is more important. And we just don't live in that world very easily. He is just and having spiritual salvation. He is bringing everlasting life through faith in Him to take away sin, to bring in the new covenant prophesied by Jeremiah, to have salvation from sins because He's going to forgive us and give us a new heart. Lowly, He's going to come lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. See, the scripture, they should have said, wow, why is it lowly? It's not going to take a lowly guy to come in and get rid of the Romans. It's going to take somebody who knows how to handle a sword and a spear. He should be, why didn't you say a horse? Come in on a horse and just deal with these guys. But the prophet said coming lowly, humble, first time to save us, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now look at verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim. Northern Israel is not going to be attacked anymore. The horse from Jerusalem, there will be no invading armies of horses and stuff to deal with Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. Nobody is going to do battle. He, the Messiah, shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from river, the river Euphrates, to the ends of the earth. Now, has that been fulfilled in history? No. When is that going to be fulfilled? Future to us, at the second coming of Jesus. So what's between verse 9 and verse 10? 2,000 years of the church. And see, now let's be sympathetic, empathetic with the people of the time. Well, let's see, lowly riding on a donkey, verse 9. But then he's going to cut off the chariot and all this other stuff from his donkey. And how's he going to do that? Maybe there's a time between there. Maybe he's coming spiritually to save us, as Isaiah 53 says. He's coming to take, be stricken, smitten of God and afflicted on our behalf to give us salvation. And then he's going to die, like it says, it implies in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. He's going to be pierced. Maybe then he's going to die for our sins so that we can be forgiven. And then after some time, he's going to come back and do verse 10. It would have been impossible. People wouldn't have figured it out. But yet we can see hindsight. We can see that gap in there. And that's not the only gap that there is. It's in, when Jesus opened up the scroll in Nazareth and started reading. And then he rolled it up mid-sentence, rolled it up and said, today this part, heal the brokenhearted, set free the captives and all that stuff. That part is fulfilled in your hearing. But the next verse was, and to bring vengeance to those that hate him. And that's sealed up for the future for us. So several times there's a gap. And one of them is here. Going back to Luke chapter 19, verse 33. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of them. And verse 35. And then they brought him to Jesus, brought him, and when you're bringing a donkey, if you're bringing the colt, you're also bringing him. It doesn't mean that there's a conflict. It just, the emphasis is on one of them, to Jesus. And they threw their clothes on the colt, but we know from another gospel writer, they put the clothes on them, on both of them. And they set Jesus on him. So he sat on one of them first. And it's the colt first, and the donkey is there too. And he rode the donkey at some point. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. So the whole place knows what Jesus has done. Now, when it says a great multitude were in Jerusalem because of the feast, where did they come from? Where did that great multitude come from? Galilee. Where did Jesus do most of his works and most of his miracles and everything else? Up in the Galilee. Because every Jew, all the way from northern part of Israel, Galilee, everybody's supposed to be in Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. And so they're just sharing all these stories. What did you hear Jesus day? Wow, he turned water to wine in our town. Wow, what did he do to you here? What did he do when he was in Jerusalem last time? All this stuff. And because of all that and healing the blind, raising the dead, coming in with the donkey, in fulfillment of Zechariah, they rejoiced with because of the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Let's turn to Psalm 118, which is a prophetic. It's called a Psalm of Ascents. It's a song that the Jews would sing on their ascending to Jerusalem during feast days. And because it was like we're coming with the anticipation that someday the Messiah is going to come to Israel, deliver us from our enemies. Open to me the gates of righteousness, Psalm 118:19. And by the way, Jesus did go into Jerusalem through the east gate. You come down from the Mount of Olives, and you head right into the east gate, which is sealed up by the Muslims because they know the Messiah has to come through the east gate, and they sealed it up so he can't get in there. Seriously? A sealed up gate's probably not going to stop Jesus, especially since an earthquake is going to split the city north and south, probably right through that east gate. Oh yeah, I like your wall. Thank you. Sorry. And there's a graveyard. The Muslims put a graveyard there because a Jew is not supposed to walk through a graveyard. They'll be defiled. And they sealed up with bricks the gate. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them. I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now remember that verse next week. And this is so amazing because imagine the scribes and Pharisees are about to tell Jesus to tell everybody to shut up and stop worshiping him as the Messiah. They know this verse. And they're singing this psalm. And Jesus is that stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone for true salvation. To see the psalmist, when David was writing Psalm 118, he knew what this meant under inspiration. He goes, that's the Savior coming into the world, coming into town. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now. What does save now mean? Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which they were saying on that day, which is from this psalm. Save now, save now. Save now, I pray. O Lord, I pray. Send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Now, this is amazing. They're singing this. The Bible records what they were saying, but the rest of it they would have been singing too, because this was a psalm of ascent that they would sing during feast days. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Now, without a Jewish understanding of the Old Testament law, you lost it. Bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. The horns of the altar are referring to the altar of burnt offering, which it had on each corner. It was a big brazen altar with a screen on the bottom, and they would put the animal sacrifices inside, and it would burn and fall down through the grate at the bottom. And there were horns of the altar. And when something is ready to be sacrificed, they would tie it to the horns of the altar. Bind this sacrifice to the horn of the altar to be sacrificed for sin. It's where the sin sacrifice was accomplished. So when they're singing, bind Jesus with cords to the horns of the altar. Well, it wasn't the altar of the Jews because for Jesus it was to be crucified on a cross. He was soon to be, four days later, he is bound to the cross to be the sacrifice for the world. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. I will give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Back to Luke 19, 37, or 38. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest, because he's about to mess with the Romans. He is the King. He's coming to mess. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Ain't no rock that we sang. Ain't no rock going to cry out for me. And it would have happened. Creation. Jesus, I think, literally said, if they don't stop it, this is the time where I am coming as the King of the Jews to save them. Later on, to become King of the Jews to deliver in accordance with the other prophecies. And if these people don't say it, the rocks will cry out. And some of the Pharisees come. And then we'll close with him weeping over Jerusalem because they didn't understand. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. He's about to enter this excited, out of their minds excited city. Why? Because they don't know they need a Savior. They're all excited, but they aren't fit for the kingdom. They're all sinners in need of a Savior. They all need to be forgiven of sin. Saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, this is what's prophesied. If you listen to Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, on and on, scriptures associated with having to crush Satan through a sacrifice, that Satan's going to bruise my heel, I'm going to crush his head, I'm going to defeat Satan through the effects of sin. I have to do all. If you would have just known what the prophet said, then you had been excited. Jesus, you're coming to sacrifice yourself for our sins. But now they are hidden from your eyes because you don't want to believe in the Jesus that the prophet said was coming. For days will come upon you when your enemies, these Romans that you think I'm going to destroy, when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. You want me to wipe them out? They're going to wipe you out because you didn't think that you needed to be saved. This was fulfilled 40 years later. And this would have been like shocking to them. This would have been like, wow. Can you imagine? Put yourself in there. What? We spread these palm trees out. We put our clothes down on the ground. We're singing, Hosanna, you're saving us. You're saving us. And then you just tell us, these Romans are going to destroy us? Us and our children? Then he went into the temple and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it through their corruption, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. The real problem is religious deceivers. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and leaders of the people sought to destroy him and weren't able to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. That would have been the, you know, from crescendo to complete, like, whoa, what just happened? What did Jesus just do? And a few days later, maybe some of those people who were going, Hosanna, Hosanna, and going out and putting palm trees down and, you know, leaves and everything down, were in the crowd saying, crucify him, if he can't get rid of the Romans, then forget him. And we can, you know, there's a lot of Christians deceived into what the purpose of the church is. Take over the country. Do this, do this. That's not what my prophetic word says. We're supposed to be conquering one soul at a time through the hearts of people that are turning from sin to believe in Jesus. That's what our mission is. And Jesus says that's not going to be popular in the last days. It is not going to be taking over the world for him, that he won't find faith on the earth. There's going to be deceivers and false teachers that are going to deceive many, and you know, all this other stuff. And so we got to stay on mission and just stay on. People need to know they need to repent and turn to Jesus as their Savior. And that the church isn't about to take over anything. You know, so the same deception. They want Jesus to do it. Now people are preaching that the church is going to do it. And it's not going to happen. May God help us to just believe in all that the prophets have said. Amen. And It's almost over, church. I mean, these prophecies are about to happen. And it is. He's going to safely deliver us. Maybe not the way we want, just like they wanted it. They wanted Jesus to do something. I don't want to go through struggles, my boss doesn't want me to get the job. He's not telling me that he's going to fire me and, you know, stuff like that. But a lot of people are dealing with this. I know you guys are dealing with passports, you know, and everything else. I'm going to lose my job, and then I'll lose my family. I'll lose my house. I'll lose this. I'll lose that. Maybe I won't be able to go shopping and eat food. Maybe I won't be able to get gas because I got to have now I'm going to have to use my phone, which it says I'm vaccine certified, to be able to activate the pump so I can get some gas. And so, you know, what am I going to do? And so we can be all bothered about all that, but no matter what, if we just trust Him, we know where this is going, and we know we end up in heaven with Him. And we're just going to have to trust Him until He comes. Father, I just thank You for Your word. We thank You for even just being able to empathize with our 2,000 years ago people, because we're often just like them. And Lord, we don't want to repeat their mistakes. We want our eyes to be open to everything that You've said. And Lord, just be willing to die to our own flesh and our own desires of what we want You to do. Lord, and just be more yielded to what You have prophesied You're going to do. And we thank You for this time and fellowship and Your word, and pray that You just use it in our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
The greatest and the power. Thine, O Lord, is the glory and the victory. Thine, O Lord, is the majesty in You, our Lord of all. Now therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. You never change, You are Lord of all the earth. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Thine, O Lord, is the glory and the victory. Thine, O Lord, is the majesty in You, our Lord of God. Now therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. You never change, You are Lord of all the earth. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Thine, O Lord, is the glory and the victory. Thine, O Lord, is the majesty in You, our Lord of all. Thine, O Lord, is the victory in You, our Lord of all.
He is victorious. You know, as a final comment, going through this, I again stand in amazement that this script could not have been conceived by men over 1,500 years, 40-some authors, of various different things to have, you know, oh, Zechariah's going to say, I'm going to write about a cult and all this stuff happening. It's just, this is real. I mean, we are serving the real God who breathed these words onto these pages for us to know that He's coming. So God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.